And thank you for your kind remarks, Pastor. We love you. We love this church. And I'm speaking not just for myself, but on behalf of my wife and I. We both really enjoy ourselves. Sister Arderi, you're great. You're wonderful. Thank you. How many appreciate your pastor's wife? Amen. 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 You know, I would just say this. I said to Pastor, I said, it dawned on me 2 o'clock this morning that today's Father's Day. I had totally forgot about it. And I thought, I hope he's not expecting me to preach a Father's Day message, because I started feeling very specific direction, and it was not a Father's Day message. And I think Pastor already gave it to you anyways. I would just say this, and I say this typically to all, especially younger moms and dads, there's something you have to remember, that there are many things in life that God gives us second chances at. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But there's one thing he doesn't give us a second chance to do. He'll never give you a second chance to raise your children. Would you let that sink in for a moment? If you blow it, you'll never have a second chance to do it over. That's why we need to make our decisions very carefully and very prayerfully. Because every decision has consequence. And we're not in this alone. Some of us were, as Pastor already said, we're unfortunate. You know, my dad died when I was 5 years old. And I had a stepfather growing up. But if there's anything I've learned, it's better not to have a dad than to have an absent dad. That didn't go over very well, but I'm not taking it back. The worst thing in the world is to pretend like you're a dad, but you're never there. Anybody can produce a child, but not anybody can be a dad. I guess that's my Father's Day message. Should I just give the altar call and we can all go home, go out to eat, do whatever? Do me a favor, would you? Will you lift your hands to the Lord right now? And will you call upon His great name? Will you pray for us as we try to deliver what the Lord would have us to say? In the name of the Lord Jesus, we honor you. 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 In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and be seated if you would. I have several verses that I want to read. Starting with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Beginning with verse number 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And she said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Did you see that? "From now on, you will catch men." Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God." Pardon me. I have no doubt this morning's message is going to help set a course and a direction for those of you who sincerely hunger for God's will and purpose for your life. I wish I could say that was the case for everybody, but unfortunately, it's not. But as you may have heard me say before, God is limited in what he can do through you until he's unlimited in what he can do in you. I know it's Father's Day. I also know it's always expected to preach a message to fathers. However, I tell you in the fear of God, this is not just another Sunday service for Pentecostal Community Church. Until yesterday morning, I didn't even realize we would be here today. However, I guess God had other ideas. I've been up since 2:30 this morning preparing this message. This morning's message, quite frankly, is an invitation from God to those who are here today with a sincere desire to go deeper in Christ than you've ever gone before. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for decades or you're a first-time guest here today. I would say to you and appeal to you as strongly as I know how, don't miss this moment and opportunity. I'm preaching this morning in the fear of God on this subject, answering Jesus' invitation to go deeper. Answering Jesus' invitation to go deeper. Now that you're nice and comfortable, will you lay your Bibles down? Will you stand one more time? And will you lift your hands and open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, into your hands we commend our spirit to be used as your oracle today. You know every person under the sound of our voice. You know everyone that's here today. You know why they're here today, Lord. And Lord, you know every life in detail, from our birth to our future. We're asking you, God, today, this morning, to impress upon every heart, upon every person, to open their spirit to be who you would call and want them to be. And Lord, those that are already searching, they came this morning with a fresh hunger and a fresh desire to hear from you. Lord God, they can be assured today that you have heard their prayers. And Lord God, you're going to speak today to each one of us. In Jesus' name. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. Katobo koshama elabaha. Shikata elamando dobo kotata yabayasha. Ikilia mando dobo koshata yaraba yaramondo dobo koya. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. I want to read one more time from our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10 is powerful. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, just in case you just listened as I read, I want to read it at least in part again, and I want you to notice what it's saying. How many believe this book is true? This book says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. In fact, it hasn't even entered into the heart or the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You haven't heard it. You haven't seen it. You haven't even thought about it. And yet, God said, but he's revealed them to us. Did you get that? It's not seeable. It's not hearable. It's not thinkable. But he's revealed it. He's revealed it. How? Through his Spirit. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I just don't get the church. I just don't understand it. Don't make sense to me. Do you understand they're being honest? This book, again, do you believe it's true? This book says the things of the Spirit are only spiritually discerned. Now, just in case you're here today and you've never been born again of water and Spirit, this book says except a man is born again of water and spirit, he will not see, nor will he enter into the kingdom of God. The word see there, however, is not talking about with your vision. It literally means your understanding or your comprehension. In other words, unless you've been born again of water and spirit, i.e., baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, there's no way you're going to comprehend what this book is saying. Please know, God is not in the business of veiling from us his powerful truths. In fact, he desires to reveal to us by his Spirit even those things that the Apostle Paul called the deep things of God. One translation says the secret things of God. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Watch this now. The eyes, everybody say eyes, of your what? Understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of, or what are the riches of, pardon me, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What, where is it located? In the saints. In those who have been set apart. In those who have been sanctified. I.e., in those who have been born again. Watch this now, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, admittedly, this morning, this message is not for those who simply want to appear religious but aren't willing to make any real life changes. I'm not preaching to you today. This message is not for you. It is, however, for those who are in earnest pursuit for God and genuinely desire to impact your world with his gospel. You see, to receive a revelation from God is a powerful thing and something we should never take casually or for granted. By definition, a revelation is the act of revealing, disclosing, or discovering what was unknown. I will never forget, and you know, God deals with everybody a little bit differently. And my time has been traditionally, or I say traditionally, my time through the years, whenever God would want to speak to me or want to share something with me, was usually somewhere between the 4 and 4:30 a.m. hour. I don't know why. It didn't matter what part of the world we were in. It didn't matter what time zone we were in. It was always somewhere around that early morning hour. I got one of those wake-up calls, and you can always know when God wakes you up because you're not sleepy. You're not tired. You feel pressed. Sometimes you wish you were, and you will do what I did that morning and said, God, that's powerful. I'm telling you, what he gave me that morning, I had never known before. I'd never heard it. I'd never read it in a book. It was one of the most powerful revelations I ever received. It was so powerful, and I was so assured that I got it. I said, God, I'm going to just kind of stay here for a little while. And the moment I wake up, I'll write it down. I went back to sleep. I woke up. I immediately got up and ran for my pen and my notebook. And when I sat down to write, I had no clue what I was going to write. And I'm sitting there squeezing my brain. Because I'm telling you, this was so powerful. There was no way I could have forgotten it. I began to plead, Lord, please, I'm sorry. Please remind me, let me know what that was. And I heard that still small voice say, if it wasn't important enough for you to write it down when I gave it to you, you don't need it now. I have no idea if he ever slipped that into me in another way sometime later, because it's been decades now. I have no idea what it was. I just remember how powerful it was. I have no idea what the Lord wanted to say. I want to tell you, he's got some things that's extremely important to him. And he doesn't want to keep them secret. He really does want to reveal them to us. But he does not cast pearls before swine. And he's not going to give it just because you're born, or just because you have a title, or just because you think you're somebody. I want to tell you, there are some deep things the Lord wants to share with you and I, his church. But there's got to be something on the inside that says, I want it more than I want to eat. I want it more than I want to breathe. Writer of Proverbs said, with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Whenever God gives understanding, regardless if it's something new or it's a reminder of something we've forgotten, please know it's God's way of encouraging us to make right decisions. Revelation works as a catalyst in our life. It's like turning on the light in a dark passageway, and all of a sudden, you see possibilities you never knew existed before. The fact is, true faith only becomes active, pardon me, when there is some level of response to what you know and believe to be true. Some of you may have heard me say almost probably every time we've come to Jefferson, I'll look at the wall and say, you cannot have faith for what you don't understand. Faith is an active response because you trust the God that's leading you. I want to read from James chapter 2, verse 14. And if I won't offend anybody, I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can this kind of faith save him? And then verse 17 says, so also faith, if it does not have works, is dead being by itself. James 2 verses 20 through 22 says this, but would you like evidence, you empty fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and his faith was perfected by works. Then verse 26 says this, for just as the body without the spirit or the breath is dead, so also faith without works is dead. At some point, while rowing back to shore, Peter, James, and John knew they had done more than celebrate a miracle. What they had just witnessed was more than boasting about how many fish they just caught. They knew their fishing skills had little to nothing to do with the miraculous ingathering of fish that they just received. Quite frankly, had it been up to them, they would have went home and went to bed instead of going back into deep waters. However, that single God moment in the lives of Peter, James, and John, along with the others that were unnamed, were so impacted by what they now understood, they were challenged to totally rethink their future. You ever have a God moment? You ever have a wake-up call? You ever have a pigsty moment? You ever had a situation where you knew that only God could help you? And that moment caused you to realign your life? I hate to say it this way, but it could be the very reason many of you are even in this church today and born again. They had just received the most important revelation of their lifetime. Their decision would not appeal to popular opinion. Let's say that again. Their decision would not appeal to popular opinion. By the time they got back to their ships, or got their ships back to shore, their mind was made up. They were committed to make radical, lifelong changes. And it wasn't just for a moment. Make no mistake about it, they were tired. They didn't even agree with Jesus' fishing methods and told him so. But now everything has changed. They knew without hesitation Jesus was not just Messiah, but the one true God of creation. It was clear by what they did. It no longer mattered to them what others thought. After all, they just encountered Messiah in a way most never had or never would. Now, they wanted his will for their life more than anything else, and nothing else mattered. Nothing or no one could keep them from doing what they believed had just been prophetically spoken over them by Jesus himself. The invitation was this: from this day forward, you're going to catch men. So if that's the case, why do we need these fishing boats? Hear me, please. They weren't living their life to fit in with the religious crowd or the godless masses. Anyone can live that way. You do understand that. It takes nothing to live in this world. It's amazing how poor people can be. They can't even afford to buy food, but somehow they get drugs. Somehow they get alcohol. Somehow they get that stuff that is so expensive, and yet they find it more important than an invitation by Jesus. You see, their revelation wasn't a new way to catch fish. The Lord of creation had just revealed himself to them. The miracle of the fishes they just witnessed, as powerful as it was secondary to knowing and understanding who Jesus truly is and what they have been called to do. Consider this. Jesus said nothing to them about giving up their fishing boats. Read it. It's not there. He simply gave them a prophetic invitation to become something their fishing boats could never enable them to become. As lofty as that may sound, the reality is, new revelation, hear me, somebody needs to hear this. New revelation will always challenge the hungry and the thirsty. It will always require change. No exception to that. They are now faced with a decision they felt they had to make. They became convinced Jesus was calling them to step into a level of faith and commitment they'd never known before or even had witnessed except by Jesus. It would also require, hear me, radical, everybody say radical, life change. Everybody say life change. Put your finger on your chest and say, there's some things I need to change. But But you've got to understand that change will never be forced, not by Jesus. It's simply an opportunity and a choice. I have no idea how long it took them to row back to shore. They were out in the deep, so it must have taken them a little while. They didn't have a 100 horsepower Evinrude. They had to oar that thing back. Maybe it was about the same time it would take you to return home after the service today. Maybe even longer. But here's what I know. By the time they returned to shore, the scripture says they forsook all and followed him. Let me say it again. This was not a forced decision. There's nothing Jesus said that even hinted for them to do what they did. It was, however, what every God-given revelation will do to anyone who sincerely accepts God's invitation to go deeper. I tell us all in the fear of God today, God has chosen this morning and this altar to invite those who genuinely desire to go deeper in him than you've ever been before. Just a normal summer day, blue skies. Why, they call it the lazy days of summer. For whatever reason, I said to Pastor today, do you think that God loves the Pentecostals, Pentecostal Community Church, enough that he would cancel a train? The hotel clerk told me there was 180 passengers scheduled to be on that train yesterday morning, and then again today, both shut down. And I tell you, I did not expect my wife to say, let's just go home. I didn't expect that. Neither did I expect, driving down the road, that I would get a text from Brother Arderi appealing to me about how much he was hurting. But something on the inside said, I don't know, this kind of feels right. My wife and I looked at her and said, you know what, we can do this. We're going to go to church somewhere tomorrow. Canton Church isn't even expecting us home. Could it be that God would do something that significant because there's hungry people in this sanctuary that want to go deeper in him? Going deeper for you may be to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name. Going deeper for you may be to not settle for not receiving the Holy Ghost. I'm going to walk out of here today filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues. Going deeper for you may mean to stop fighting living holy and submit yourself to what Pastor has been teaching you is right. I didn't get as many amens with that one. Going deeper may be to answer the call of God to preach the gospel, or get back in to preaching the call of God, to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ You've walked away, but you don't have to stay away. Here's what I know. Once you make the trip to go deeper with Jesus, you'll never be the same. Every new revelation, every new understanding requires an active response or change in order to walk in lockstep with God's mission and purpose for his, for your life. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, made a tremendous statement about faith and works, and I want to quote it. He said, "Faith and works should walk side by side until you can't tell which is which." So here's my challenge, and it's probably yours as well. See, we all know us. You know you. See, we know our human weaknesses. We know our limitations. We know our past mistakes and failures. And unfortunately, most of us view the world through our own wounds. We shape opinions based on our wounds. As a result, we put limits on God. We put limits on ourselves. We put limits on others. We put limits on what types of changes we're willing to make. My wife and I have often said we'd be very wealthy if we had a dollar for every time somebody came up to us and said, "I don't know how you do what you do. I could never leave our children like that. I could never leave our grandchildren like that. We could never." And I wanted to say, "Well, don't worry about it, because you'll never have to. God didn't force anybody." But there's something very special when we start feeling a nudge to make what others view as radical changes. I had an uncle that I loved very much, apostolic preacher, pastored a little church for 20-some years, called me up one day. He called me Brother Joe. "Brother Joe, why are you treating your mom this way?" I said, "Uncle, what are you talking about? Don't you know every time you get on a plane and you go to another country, don't you know what you're putting her through? Aren't there enough people in Ohio that need to be saved?" We felt more pressure from the people in the church than we did from people outside the church. Because we made a radical decision and change they would not make, which is exactly why God didn't call them to do it. You don't walk away from a fairly successful pastorate, 46 years old, 17 years from launching a church from nothing. We were getting ready to have this great outreach campaign from house to house. That was the theme, from house to house. And I had maps set up. We were ready to blitz the entire city. And one five-day prayer meeting, locked away, it went from house to house to nation to nation. And for the next 26 years, my wife and I traveled from nation to nation to nation to nation, not because we felt we were somebody. I'll never forget standing in the middle of a little village in Yugoslavia. See, my plan was, Pastor, it was going to be a while. Minimum 5 years, maybe 10. And I'm standing in this street, in this village, looking down the street. I had just watched a shepherd take the flock out into a pasture. And he's just standing out there with those sheep. And if I had ever heard the voice of the Lord, he said to me, "You can't pastor from a distance. Of all of the five gifts of the fivefold ministry, the one gift that's not translocal is pastor." Doesn't mean he can't take a vacation. Doesn't mean he won't take an occasional mission trip. It's not what I'm talking about. But you can't live away from the flock. And the Lord said, "You can't pastor from a distance, but neither can you do what I've called you to do, continuing to pastor the church in Canton." And the Lord immediately spoke to me who is to be the next pastor. And when I came home, I said to him, "What's the Lord been talking to you about?" And he got about 10 shades of red. He told me later the real thought that went through his mind when I asked that question. How do I tell him I'm supposed to take his job? This is not about Joe and Rosie Ellis. I had no plans to even sharing any of that. But I'm telling you today, you're not going to go deep and not have it affect what you're currently doing. And I don't mean necessarily that what you're doing is sinful. See, the culture of comfort and convenience has swept our world. Not just North America now. It's all over the world. We must continually and intentionally fight against it with everything that's in us. Hear me, please. The supernatural has never been the result of God working through perfect people. Just the opposite is true. God has always made it his business to use those that others say are not qualified. I stand here this morning with this microphone in my hand, finding great comfort in Paul's words, "Not many mighty, not many noble are called." God has never waited for perfect circumstances or perfect people to fulfill his purpose. Neither does he work independently of people. And I tell us all in the fear of God this morning, sitting in this sanctuary are people, some young, some older, who don't understand how much God really loves you. You don't understand how much he really believes in you. You don't understand how much he desires to work through you. So what's the problem? You're not bound because of demon possession. Quite frankly, the devil's not your problem at all. You're bound by how you see yourself. your own limitations. Very specifically, you're bound by your own past mistakes and failures that continue to torment you with feelings of guilt and shame. You look back on a decision that you were even warned about, but you were convinced it was God. Now, years later, you realize the mistake that you made. But instead of moving forward, you're stuck right there. You're trapped right there. You want to be saved. You even want to do a work for the Lord. But you don't know how you can now because you're in almost like a ball and chain from your past. And it torments you daily. See, as a result, God remains limited to what he can do through you because of your unwillingness to make the changes, yes, radical changes, that are necessary to walk through the open doors that God says is now, once again, possible for you. However, God has sent me here this morning to invite you one more time to go deeper with him. Some of you may have attempted to make that journey before, but now have chose to live the way of least resistance. Others have never been there. You've never been there simply because you've never felt worthy to go. But I tell you in the fear of God this morning, the deeper things is calling you once again to know Jesus in a way you've never known him before. And I promise you this, if you'll accept God's invitation to go deeper, you will hear him say, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I'm just about finished. Peter, along with the others, all understood what their response had to be in order to answer his prophetic invitation. They knew and believed if their calling would ever become a reality, it would require more than a verbal acceptance, but a radical life change. Luke 5:11 says, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Their response was not passive. It wasn't irrational. And it wasn't irresponsible. It was a willful and total surrender and release of their will to the will of God. See, that's where it all starts right there. Not my will, but thine. Not my will. Not my will. Pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Their willing response put works in their faith. It would enable them to fulfill their prophetic calling and allow it to become a reality. The actual Greek word that's translated forsook, it's an interesting word. It means a separation by which the union or fellowship is destroyed. It's a very strong word where relationships with people or relationships with things are severed and destroyed. To forsake all was more than simply laying aside a few fishing boats. It was more than just simply a career change. It was a willful severing with anything and everything that would interfere with their ability to do the will of God. Peter's new revelation of Jesus and the calling he placed on him that day moved him to make a response that placed him in total reliance of God in a way he'd never known before. Let me say it again. It was a radical decision that most would not and did not understand. Remember, that was his livelihood. Those fishing boats weren't for a weekend trip. That's how he earned a living. And he knew he would have to go back and face a wife because of the decision he had just made. I would submit to you and I this morning, this is exactly how God is challenging some of you right now. I don't mean he's telling you to quit your job. Maybe he is, but I'm not specifically pointing out the what. I just know, as sure as I know I'm here today in front of you, there's been a wrestling going on in some of your lives. Because the changes that God has been dealing with you to make, you don't want to make them. You don't want to make them. Because quite frankly, you like things the way you are, the way they are. And the challenge with change is the unknown. There have been times over those 26 years of traveling internationally when I'm not sure, had I known all the details ahead of time, we'd have been willing to make the change. But I can tell you, looking back now, God has been faithful. He makes no mistakes. This may be good news to you. This may be bad news to you. But nothing less than a total surrender of your will to His will ever release the level of faith needed to effectively impact this generation. The church collectively, and this church right here in Jefferson, Ohio, is not a passive, last-minute thought in the mind of God to simply give people something to do. You're not here just because the Arderys had a good idea. This church was in the mind and plan of God from the very foundation of the world. The church is the very instrument God established for the purpose of taking the gospel to the world. That's why nothing less than a total surrender and a total commitment to the mission of the church must be at the core of everything we do, both individually and collectively. Let me read it one more time. Stand with me, please. Maybe now you'll understand these verses a little more clearer. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. Everybody say to us. Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yes, the deep things, the secret things of God. So do you hear the invitation from God to go deeper than you've ever gone before? If so, who in this sanctuary this morning is willing to answer His invitation to go deeper? The third and most important question, and the last thing I'm going to say, simply this. Who's willing to make the necessary changes, regardless of how radical that may appear to others or even to you? Thank you for not making me invite you to an altar. Thank you for responding. And I'm appealing to you right now. Unless God would speak to Pastor a word of knowledge, maybe as much as He knows you, as much as He sees you every day of your life or every week of your life, He may not know at all what you're challenged with. He may not know, but you know. You know. You're the only one that can answer this invitation. Jesus' invitation to you to go deeper. Go to a place you've never been before. And I'm not quoting Donald Trump. I know he says that about every other word, breath. But there's a place. Some of you have been there in part. You've made an attempt to go there. You've even went there. You've answered altar calls like this before. And it appeared that you are on your way. But for whatever reason, you found yourself hung up. Well, I know, Pastor, that's what you think, but I've heard from the Lord. How many times, I don't have enough fingers and toes to tell you how many people have come into my office. They didn't come saying, hey, would you pray for us? We're feeling this. What do you think? It was, well, we've heard from God. This is what I know we're supposed to do. Well, what do you think? Well, you just told me. You just told me. I'm not here to criticize anybody here today. I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm not here to make you walk from this place guilty. I'm telling you, the Lord loves you so much. He's reaching to you, and He's giving you a fresh invitation. But you've got to answer it yourself. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to open your voice, open your mouth, open your heart. You need to hear the words come out of your mouth saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Come on, will you open your voice right now? Will you open your voice right now? Lift your hands to the Lord. Come on, talk to Him. Talk to Him. I know we always want Pastor to come along, put his hand on our head, prophesy, say those wonderful things. But there are times you've got to answer the call of God yourself. You've got to hear the Lord inviting you, and you respond accordingly to that call. And then allow the man of God to come along and confirm it. Yes, that feels right. No, I'm not sure about that. Come on. Come on. Can you trust him again? Can you open up again and allow him to do a fresh work in your life? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you're brand new here today, I don't mean to be avoiding you or not reaching for you. Really, the altar call today is for anybody who wants to come and draw close to him. But my heart is burdening today for some of you that just feel like because of mistakes you've made, there's just no future. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. Come on, one more time. Will you reach your hands out? In fact, why don't you all just stand to your feet? Come on, just stand to your feet. It's okay if people see tears streaming down your face. That's all right. That's all right. Come on. Stand to your feet. Reach those hands high. Lift that head heavenward. Come on. Come on. He's high. He's lifted up. He's never lost a battle. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. Come on, open your voice. When's the last time you've talked in tongues? When's the last time the Holy Ghost has flowed out of you like a river? Come on, in the name of Jesus. This invitation is both individually, but it's collectively for this church. You realize what could take place if the majority of this congregation really got a hold of this message and committed yourself to the will of God, regardless of what it would be. Come on, husbands. Come on, wives. Maybe your spouse isn't willing to go. You got to go yourself. I stand here today because my wife, when I made a dumb decision, she was unwilling to be moved. She wasn't leaving the church as much as I tried to get her to leave the church. She wasn't walking from God. I'm here today because she stood strong. Come on, man of God. Come on, handmaiden. Come on, your spouse may not be where they need to be right now. You stand strong. You keep praying for them. Come on. Come on. Come on. Katarabo koshandarabayataye. Lodobo kundarabo kushibateyataye. Ila mando dobo kotatayarabakayaba. Come on, PCC. Come on, PCC. Come on, we're not praying a two-minute prayer and closing it down this morning. This is about going deeper. It's about going deeper. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hey, la bo kundara ba bo bo yataya. Do you know that song? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Go ahead, sing it.
And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Blessed assurance, and Jesus is mine, and he's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. It's born of his Spirit and washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I say trust, and I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. In perfect submission, and all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior. Sought the Lord, sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
I want to say, share one thought with you before we dismiss, and you can pray as long as you want. And I hate to kind of throw this in here, but we did announce earlier, men out in the foyer, they got a bunch of wild socks. So go get a pair of socks, and as if the majority of the middle-aged men that are fathers in this place need a donut, go get a donut too. I didn't pick it. But pick them up on your way out. But listen, while Bishop was closing, I thought about two men, both nearly drowned. One was named Peter. He wanted to go deeper. And he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. You see, one of the gravest mistakes that we make in the age of social media is asking everybody else and going to the people that we know will give us the answer we want. But he knew Jesus would be real with him. And Jesus just said, come. Even though he came, he began to sink because he took his eyes off of those initial words. The second one was the name of Jonah. Jonah was sent. He was a preacher, obviously a mighty preacher. I concern myself with how we gauge preachers today. I think a preacher should be able to help pray people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we learned through Jonah that preachers can be out of the will of God and still have revival. You see, Peter, in wanting to go deeper, he remained submitted. And he remained accountable. And he understood the value of spiritual authority. This is the fact. Jonah disregarded the authority that he had in his life. He disregarded any form of accountability. And because of that, he sank and he went deeper than Peter did. You know why? Because there was no Jesus there at that time to call out to him, for him to call out to. Now, he could have, I believe. What I'm saying is, when you go deeper, Sometimes there's no fanfare to follow. Sometimes deeper, it does take you into the most uncomfortable places of your life. But we learn, I believe, listen, a man that grew up without a father, I believe with all my heart in submission. Not to everybody and anybody, not to YouTube preachers. You can't submit yourself to somebody who cannot talk to you face to face. And this is so important because as you go deeper, you want to make sure what you're doing is the will of God. And submission is what gets you there. When we came out here, when we started with my pastor's blessing. Then the relationship just kind of frayed for a while, probably a year and a half. We were here 2 years, and he was moving into retirement, and we just kind of felt like we didn't know what to do. We just felt like maybe we're kind of abandoned. And so I called up a few elder ministers who I had a relationship with, got some counsel from them. I didn't seek different counsel because I didn't like their counsel. I used that, and because of that, amen, we're here today. We were going to leave Parma at one point. My wife and I sat down. I was frustrated. She was obviously the good one. I was acting like an idiot, like sometimes we men do. And I'm being honest with you. And I said, we're leaving. And we sat down and we talked about all these churches, where we'd go. And when I got done, I got a 10th grade education, folks. I'm smart. When I got done, I knew there was no leaving anywhere because I knew what I felt of God. You see, sometimes to go deeper means you submit yourself where you are, no matter how much you like it. Amen. And here we are, years later, God has blessed us beyond words. Amen. He has done more. He's given us 3 locations in the county. Amen. He has given us properties, numerous properties God has given us. Just gave us another one for a very nominal fee that we're going to use for our daycare, we hope, and a youth recreation center. Amen. But accountability and submission, it's everything. And you know, I'm finished, but Jonah had the greatest revival, but you never heard from him again. I believe because Jonah made it a practice of, I don't know, doing his own thing. He went and preached that revival even after he was swallowed up by that fish. He preached that revival, had the worst attitude in the world. Now, I'm not gonna lie to you, I've preached sometimes I had a horrible attitude. I'm not even going to try and pretend like I haven't. But I always wanted God's will in everything. And so I want to say thank you. I'd rather you preach that than any Father's Day message in the world. You know why? Because we fathers have got to go deeper. Amen. We've got to go deeper. We've got to do it for our families. We got to do it for our children. And we got to put self aside and seek God and His will at all costs. And accountability is the best way of knowing you're where you are. Amen. Am I wrong, Bishop? You want to correct anything there? Well, let's pray, and then you can go get fatter, and then you can get a pair of socks. If you're really good, you can put on some wild socks while you're eating the donut and get some pictures. Oh, they have a picture thing out there, too. You want to do some pictures and coffee, and you get coffee, too. So you get heartburn, you get to gain weight, and you get to embarrass yourself with some ridiculous socks. Happy Father's Day. No, I'm just